I invite you to turn back in your Bibles to the chapter that our brother read to us, 2 Kings chapter 5. My attention was drawn to this week, and I could not lay it aside. There are several things here that I would love, by the grace of God, to be able to set before you today. And I hope that it's in the providence of God to give us the mind of the Spirit this morning, that we would be able to declare those things that the Lord has laid upon our hearts. We begin here. I just kind of want to give a little exposition of the chapter and stop at some of the highlights and to give you some things that I believe that the Lord would have me to leave with you this morning. Now, Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. His master thought well of him. He was an honorable man, an honest man. And it says that the reason why that he was in such favor with his king, the king of Syria, was that because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now, we know that when the Scripture here points out that the Lord had given victory unto the Syrians, that what the writer is talking about, he's talking about the victory that the Syrians won when Ahab was slain. And John Gill suggests that this is the man that drew the bow at a venture to kill Ahab in the chariot. And so, when the Lord gave deliverance to a heathen army, you know, when a heathen army got the victory over Israel, everybody knew the Lord did it. Because if the Lord did not protect His people, and if God did not will that they win in the battle, then it was the Lord, and everybody knew it was the Lord that caused the Syrians to win. There's a great lesson in that for the Lord's people in our day and time. And that is, when we seemingly are not victorious, seemingly not able to overcome our foes and our enemies, many, many times we just need to look to the first cause. And that is, God Himself has allowed, for some reason, this thing to fall out the way it has fallen out. God has a reason for everything He does. The God of the Bible is a God of purpose. And so when it says here that God gave this heathen king a victory over Israel, or gave him a victory for Syria, then it was that the Lord had withdrawn His favor toward Israel for a season and let that army overcome them. He was also a mighty man in valor, very courageous man, this man Naaman. But he was a leper. Now, the church has commonly held through the centuries that leprosy is a type of sin. And it's a type of the disease of sin, a type of the death of sin. When a man had leprosy, he, as it were, had a death. It was as if Providence had said, "You're going to die, and this is it." Because leprosy, there was no cure for leprosy. And somebody has suggested that he was a valiant man, and he was an honorable man, and all these things. And maybe he might have looked on it as if he was a leper, but all of his greatness and honor was hid from everybody what he really was. And he was a leper. He was unclean, and he had a death sentence upon him. But I want to put it this way. That he was a leper that just happened to be a mighty man of valor, just happened to be an honorable man. And we know that people are often talking up man and his so-called accomplishments and his goodness. We know that all are sinners before God, and all have come forth from their mother's womb speaking lies, and we have a depraved nature, all of us, and the sentence of death is upon us. The soul that sinneth, it must die. But many, many times we look upon all of our accomplishments in the flesh. We look upon our education. We look upon the many, many things that we supposedly have gotten involved with, that we were a blessing to others and very useful among mankind. And we think that that conceals the fact that we're a sinner. But you see, we are sinners that just happen to be doing some good things in this life. All men are sinners, and we try to mask our sin and the incurable disease of sin by doing good and by accomplishing certain things in this life. And it gives people a certain amount of false hope. And we need to see that we're sinners. First of all, that's what our name is. We're sinners before God. Now, we see where that the Syrians had captured a little maid out of the land of Israel and took her back to be Naaman's wife's servant. And one day, she knowing about Naaman's leprosy, she said unto her mistress in verse 3, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." If my Lord Naaman was with the prophet that is in Samaria, he'd be recovered of his leprosy. And my, what a word. What a word of testimony. What a word this is. My, there's hope in these words of a little maid. And how many people have been blessed to know the salvation of the Lord through the witness, just a little insignificant individual giving a witness for the Lord. Well, and one went in and told Naaman, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, you go to the land of Israel, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10,000 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So here he is. He's dispatched by the king of Syria to go to the king of Israel. Now, there's two things that I see here in this fifth verse. One is sending to the wrong place when he's sending to the king of Israel, because the king of Israel, when he got the letter, he said, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? This man is trying to start a war with me, that he would send him to me. Am I God to kill and to make alive?" He knew that Naaman had death sentence upon him if he was a leper. And then another thing we see here that was wrong was that when he departed, he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. When he left, he took with him all this money because he intended to buy the blessing. He intended to buy the blessing. Now, beloved, I don't know whether you this morning are aware of the fact that you cannot buy. The Scripture says it's not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have our redemption. You cannot buy your redemption. You cannot buy a blessing from God. You cannot give to the point where that God is going to bless you unless you're His child, unless you belong to Him, unless you're in right relationship with Him. In other words, you can't buy God's favor. And this man did not know that. What he should have took with him was a broken and contrite spirit, one that God would not despise. That's what he should have taken and left all of his money at home. But he didn't do that. Okay, so he went to the wrong place. Well, where should he have gone? Well, Elisha heard about the king of Israel and how that he'd become so frustrated at this letter. And so when Elisha, the man of God, heard in verse 8, the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me. Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Let him come to me." He needs to come to the prophet. Now, beloved, I want to read a scripture to you out of Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, "The Lord thy God," Moses speaking here, "will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thy brethren." Prophet with a capital letter, P. "The midst of thee with thy brethren like unto me, and unto him shall you hearken." Now, this prophet that God was going to raise up is the prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this man Naaman should have come to the prophet that was in Israel, but my friend, when you come to God, you must come to God's prophet. God's prophet, who is Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come to him. You must honor God's prophet, the Savior, the Son of God. You must believe on him and trust him in order to be saved. Now, your soul, my friend, has eyes to see. And your soul has ears to hear. Your soul has the ability to thirst. Your soul has feet to walk with. Now, we're told in John chapter 6 that this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, that's talking about a spiritual seeing with the soul, seeth the Son, hath life. And then we know that in John chapter 10, it says, the scripture says that my sheep hear my voice. Well, how do they hear? Is it talking about hearing with the natural ear, the voice of the Lord? No. It's talking about the ear of the soul. The ear of the soul hears the voice of the Son of God. And then the scripture says, "Come unto me," saith Christ. "Come to me, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come to me, saith the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Come unto me." Now, does that mean a physical coming? Does that mean for you to get up out of your seat and walk to the front to the Lord? No. No, it means that your soul has feet to come to Christ. And when you come to Christ, it's because you've been enabled by the Spirit of God to exercise the faculties and the ability of the soul to come to him. So come to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, on the day of the feast, cried out, "Any man thirst, let him come unto me. Let him come unto me and drink. Let him come to me and drink the waters of life." Did he mean, "I've got a bucket here with water in it with a dipper"? Did he mean that? No, he did not. He meant that if your soul was thirsty, come to me. Jesus is the prophet that you must come to. And you must come to him with your soul. With your very soul, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, we see that Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot in verse 9, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He did not come in. Here he is with his horses and with his chariot, a man dressed in his army uniform, and so proud and arrogant. And here he comes. He stands at the door of the house of Elisha. He wouldn't go in. And somebody suggested, I think it was Dr. Gill, that he probably lived in a mud hut, a little round mud hut with maybe one door in it. And Naaman, he just pulled up in front with his horses and chariot and stood at the door. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, In other words, Elisha didn't come out himself. He just sent a messenger. Unto him saying, you go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, so the message goes out through a messenger that what he needs to do is go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. This is the message. But Naaman, verse 11, we see he had a bad attitude. So we see that he has a very bad attitude. He doesn't have any broken heart. He feels still that he's worthy. And he still feels like that he ought to be paid respect by the prophet. And he said, behold, I thought, this is what I thought in myself. I being the man I am, I'm being a man of honor and valor, a mighty man, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought. Now you know, there are many places in the Word of God that suggest that our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And every one of us know that many, many times we have thoughts that we are convinced is right. And somebody would suggest to us something else besides what we grew up with or what we've heard all of our lives or what we've been taught by grandfather, grandmother, or whoever. And we immediately take offense and say, well, that's not the way I heard it. I heard it this way. I heard it that way. And so we have our own thoughts. But Naaman, his attitude is wrong. Now, you see, Naaman, that God is not going to deal with him on Naaman's terms, but he's going to be dealt with on God's terms. It's going to be God's will and way that is going to be followed here. And he said in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? No, Naaman. You cannot wash in those rivers and be clean. It may very well be that the waters in your rivers over in Syria are running crystal clear, but you cannot dip in those waters and be clean. Now, there's a great lesson to learn here. And that is, could Naaman have been washed clean in any other river besides the Jordan River? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Absolutely not. You see, God crossed him at the point of his rebellion. He's a great man, honorable man. He wanted this thing to be a show, and he wanted this thing to go just like he wanted it to go and like he felt it should go. And it wasn't going to happen that way. You got to go down in that muddy ditch and dip 7 times or you will not be clean. And there are many, many people that hear the gospel and they'll say, I'll not have it. I'll not have it. I will not trust my soul to somebody that lived 2,000 years ago and died on a cross. I will not get involved with this bloody religion, this religion of blood, that it takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse my sin. I don't want to get involved. And I've known people that were ashamed of children, none of mine, that I know of, every bit was ashamed that I was a preacher of the gospel. But I've known other preachers' kids that were ashamed that their daddy was a preacher of the gospel. Ashamed of it. Ashamed of it in public. But I do know this, that you've got to come down. You've got to come down. Now, don't miss this. If you miss this, then you're going to miss Christ. And you're going to miss life. You're going to miss the way of life if you miss this. Jesus said that everybody that comes to me must be taught by the Father, and that the Father teaches every man who comes to him. and what he teaches an individual when he brings him to Christ, before the soul takes its walk to the Lord Jesus Christ, is he teaches that individual that he's nothing in and of himself, and that he cannot save himself, that he has an incurable disease, that he must be washed in the blood, that he only, as God intervenes, can he be delivered. Only as God intervenes. And no other way. He can only be saved as God is pleased to save him through the shed blood of his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he turned away. He turned and went away in a rage. Said, I'll not have it. Won't be no bowing down for me. I'm not going to do it. I won't do it. Well, his servant came near, slipped up beside him. One of them that probably been his trusted servant. Maybe one that had been with him for a long time. And came near and spake unto him. And I'm sure what he said was, settle down. You better just settle down. Now, you came over here to get your leprosy healed, and you've been crossed here, and there ain't no way you can go back to Syria healed unless you do exactly what the prophet says. And my friend, I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm here to plead with your soul that there is no way for you to escape the judgment of God except in the way that the Bible sets forth. You cannot escape the judgment of God unless you're in Christ Jesus, where the judgment has already fallen. Christ is the Savior, and you can only be saved by being in Him. And so this trusted servant came near and said, if He would have bid thee do some great thing, if He would have bid you to buy a ticket on some, go to a foreign place away, and to walk on such and such ground that some holy prophet of long ago walked on, would you not have been first in line to buy the ticket? Now, you know, brethren, people want something to do to get saved. And you can't, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal brought about by the Holy Ghost. And so it's not something we do, not the works of righteousness which you've done. No, 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 no. And by the deeds of the flesh shall no flesh be, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. And so, if the prophet had said, do some great things, how much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? All he said was just go down here and wash and be clean. That's all he said. That's what you've got to do. The Lord Jesus said, just come unto me. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. He says, you just come. You just come. Now, Jesus spoke those words, and He's the one that said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. You must be taught to Him, but He teaches people that they need, desperately need Christ. Nobody finds Christ until they desperately need Him. It's when you need Him, and really desperately need Him, that you will find the salvation of the Lord. All right? Then in verse 14, something has happened. Then went He down. Then He went down. Then He went down and dipped Himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and He was clean. He was clean. He did what the Lord said to do through the mouth of His prophet. Now, from verse 15 on, we see a changed man. Before Jordan, we have him before Jordan, and we have him after Jordan. And here he is after Jordan. And there's some things that are very interesting in the rest of this chapter here that I just want to mention to you this morning. And he returned, in verse 15, to the man of God. He went away in a rage, you remember. But now he's clean. Now his leprosy is gone. Now his flesh has come as the flesh of a little child. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Spirit of enlightenment and revelation has come upon this man. Come upon him. Now I know. You know, people don't ever believe in the sovereignty of God, really, until they experience the Lord's salvation. And people, when they genuinely come to know the Lord, then they know that God is the sovereign in all the world, in all the earth, that He's God in heaven above and God in earth beneath. He does according to His own will in heaven above and in earth beneath. This man knew that he had met God and that God had done something for him. He knew that. Behold, now I know. And we read in 1 John 5 and verse 20 that John said, we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we might know Him that is true, and that we are in Him that is true, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you see, he is now enlightened. He's enlightened. Now, you could have talked to Naaman, and he would have told you it was God in the waters of Jordan that delivered him from his leprosy. He would have told you God did it. He wouldn't have been into this talk about, oh, I did this and I did that. No, no, no. He knew that it was God that did it. And I long for the day when God will be glorified and lifted up and honored among His professing people. And the only people whose tongues will be held are the people who never really experienced the true saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now I know that there's no God in all the earth. In spite of all of the groves and all of the altars that are all over Syria, I know there's no God in all the world but in Israel. But in Israel, the living God is there. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Of thy servant? Here he is now. He's a changed man. This is what happens when a person gets saved. Now then, he's Elisha's servant. And he says, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now, beloved, we're about to discover something here that I think is very important. But he said, this is Elisha. Now he says, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. I want to be a blessing. And I want you to take the blessing from me. Now what he meant was, I want to give you some money. I want to give you some changes of raiment. And Elisha said, but he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, and we all do stand before God, I will receive none. And he refused, and he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now the question is this, and that is, why did Elisha refuse to take a blessing from this man? Why? That's the question. Now, beloved, there's a definite reason. There's at least two that I can think of immediately. Number one, the reason is because he did not want Naaman to go back to Syria believing in any way, shape, or form that you can buy the blessing of God. Salvation, my friend, is free. You don't have enough money to give, and all of us together don't have enough if we pooled it all, and if we got 4 or 5 billionaires along with us, we wouldn't have enough money to buy salvation for one of our souls. Not one of us. You cannot buy a blessing from God. You can't do it. He doesn't need your 10 talents of silver and your 6,000 talents of gold. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need what you've got. God doesn't need what you've got. You're in this world for a little while, breathing God's air and wearing God's clothes and eating God's food, and just a little while you're going to be gone just like that. God is God in heaven and above and in earth beneath. And you cannot buy salvation. You can't buy it. And then the second thing is this, is that he did not want to think that the servant of God that he was doing this for money. That he was a prophet for money. And there's a lesson here. The true prophet of God will preach with or without it. Make any difference. If there is some, okay. And if there isn't any, he goes on and preaches anyway. With or without it. With or without it. Now I want you to understand that this was a young convert. This was a new convert. Now if he'd have been saved for a long time and had been a proselyte into the Jewish religion for a number of years, Elisha might have handled it different. But beloved, this is the attitude of a newborn soul. I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Take a blessing of thy servant. God's people do give. God's people will give. They must give. They have to give. Now the scripture is, there are many scriptures. We're going to come right back here in just a moment. But I want to read a couple of verses to you out of the book of 2 Corinthians. There's two chapters in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 that are devoted to giving for a believer. And we read over in chapter 9, see, a believer wants to be a blessing. That's what he wants to do. He wants to be a blessing. He wants to bless somebody with his life now that he's been blessed. Now that he's experienced the grace of God in his own soul, he wants to be a blessing. He wants to be a blessing to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to those that are in need. And Paul here gives us these words. In verse 6 of chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Every man, every believer, everyone who's experienced the grace of God, everybody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, according as he purposes in his heart. You need to sit down and say, well, what should I give? A man is not expected to give what he doesn't have. Scripture is clear on that. But he is to purpose in his heart what he is to give. Somebody said, well, maybe you should tithe. Well, you may believe in tithing. And if you do, then that's up to you. You believe whatever you think the New Testament teaches you. But there's another who says, I just give. I purpose in my heart to give a certain amount. And I give that amount. I give that amount. And the Lord blesses me because I give. God will bless his people. And Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Now, beloved, there's a lesson here. And that is God's people want to be a blessing. And the way for them to do it is to sow bountifully. Now, a farmer, picture a farmer going out in the spring of the year to sow his fields. Now, beloved, if he sows sparingly, don't put much seed in the ground. Now, you see, that farmer's got to turn loose of that seed. He's got to turn loose of it. He can't hold on to that seed and keep it in his pocket or keep it in the granary back at the farm and have a crop. He's got to let loose of that seed, and he's got to put it in the ground. And Paul says, when he sows, let him sow bountifully, that he may reap also bountifully. In other words, don't come to this situation saying, well, I've got to do something. And so I'll just do as little as I can, just to salve my conscience. No. Do you want a blessing? Do you want to be a blessing? Then purpose in your heart and then give according to the way God has blessed you. Give that way. Now, we don't say a lot about that around here, but I thought this is very significant. He says here that you must, if you're going to reap bountifully, if you want the blessing, Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. Give. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. He says, don't let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, beloved, There are all kinds of statements that I've read and heard made about giving. And some people say that, some preachers say that if you give just when something is needed, just when something, in other words, if you just wait and wait until something is needed to give, that it's questionable whether or not God will bless that kind of giving or not. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a hilarious giver. He loves somebody who purposes, who wants to be a blessing and will practice giving. I think it's good to keep a little bit of seed money. A little bit of seed money. And let it go. Because it isn't going to come back to you just like the farmer if he keeps that seed in his pocket. It's going to stay right there. And that's where it'll directly mildew and rot. You got to let it go and put it into the ground, and then it'll bring forth bountifully. Just remember that. But this man wanted to be a blessing. And the prophet refused him because he didn't want him. He wanted God to be honored in this situation, and he didn't want the attention in any way, shape, or form of Naaman to be taken off of the Lord, the sovereign God, who had performed this miracle of healing on him. And he wanted, when he went back to Syria, to be able to go back and say, it was free. I was cleansed and God did it. The God of Israel did it and was free. Now, let me hurry on because, I don't know, I think that clock is kind of, it's going to be a while before 12 o'clock by that clock. But anyway, we see then that Naaman said in verse 17, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules, burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. He said, I'm going to be a worshiper of God from now on. And he said, what I want is for you to give me enough dirt from right around here. He looked on this to be a holy place. I want you to give me enough dirt, just what two mules can carry. And I'm going to take this back to Syria, and I'm going to make an altar there before the Lord. You say, well, where in the world would anybody ever get anything like this? Well, let me read a verse to you out of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me. Verse 24 of Exodus 20. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, and thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee there. And so what he wants is, he wants the amount of dirt that two mules can carry, because he wants to take it back home, make him an altar, so he can worship the Lord. Now there's some who have an opinion that say that Elisha said, no, there ain't no way. There ain't nothing about special about this dirt around here. But I really don't see that in the Scripture. I don't see that at all. I would probably conclude that he probably took this earth back with him and made him an altar. Now, in verse 18, this needs a little explanation. In this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardoned thy servant in this thing. Now, I want you to understand at the very beginning here that he's talking about something he did, that he had done already. And he wouldn't know if he was forgiven of this. And it wasn't as if he was asking Elisha to sell him some indulgences for down the road when he went back home so he could go into a heathen temple. No, absolutely not. And he said to him, go in peace. He said, the Lord hath forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven. This is forgiven you. You're going and worshiping in a heathen temple. Somebody asked the question, if a man gets saved out of a false religion, Is it okay if he goes back to that false religion with his wife? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If God delivers you out of false religion and delivers you out of Arminianism, then you ought to stay away from it. You ought to stay as far away from it as you can. Stay away from it. You got no business being involved in it. Have no other God before me. And certainly the God of free will is a very popular God in our day. But have no other God before me, saith the Lord. And so stand steadfast. Be unmovable in this thing. But the Lord forgive you of all of your past. You say, I was in religion a long time. I know some of you were. But my friend, listen to me. God has forgiven you of that if you're in Christ. If you're saved, don't go and be partakers with it again. Stay out of it and stay away from it. All right? But now in verse 20, we have the unprofitable servant of Elisha. And I'm going to hurry with this. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master. Well, he spared Naaman. He didn't take money for what he did for Naaman. He could have got some money here and could have spread it around with all of us. But he didn't do it. But as the Lord liveth, I'll run after him and take somewhat of him. Now, John Gill said that in the Hebrew, this word somewhat means blot. In other words, I'll run after him and take a blot on my life. He didn't know that's what he was saying, but that's what he was saying. My life's going to be blotted ever from now here on out because of what I'm doing here. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master has sent me a bold-faced lie. It's a lie. His master had not sent him. His master was jealous for the honor of God and jealous for the mercy and miracle of God upon the life of Naaman, that God receive all the glory. He would not take anything from this man. My master sent me, saying, Behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Impudent lie. A lie. Give unto them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment. False preachers, when they're asking for money, you know, they'll say, It's not for me. Not for me. It's for the prophets. It's for this, it's for that, it's for something else. How many times have you heard them on television and other places asking for money, begging for money, lying through their teeth? It's for them. This money, Gehazi wanted this money. He wanted it. And Naaman said, Be content, you take two talents. Two talents was, in our day and time, pretty close to $20,000. Two talents. And he urged him, and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two chains of garments, laid them upon two of his servants. Took two of his servants to bear them, two of Gehazi's servants, to bear this loot. And when he come to the tower, that was a place like a bank, or a place where that you could take your investment in and deposit it and it'd be kept safe. And they took the money and invested it in houses and lands and in olive yards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants, whatever you wanted them to invest it in. That's this tower. Okay? And so when they came there, he took from their hand. He was done with them. See, he took it because he's the one that wanted it to begin with, and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. In other words, that's all they got out of it, the carrying it over there. But he went in and stood before his master. Now, here's this bold-faced hypocrite liar. He goes back in and he stands before a man like Elisha, who is jealous for the glory of the Lord God of hosts, who's jealous for the truth of God. And he come in, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhither." Now he's saying this to a man who has just had a word from God and give it to Naaman. This man who's a seer, that's what a prophet is, a seer, a man who is no dumbbell, a man who knew what was going on. And he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned again from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money? Has not God revealed himself? Has not God manifested himself on this day? Has not the sovereign God of heaven and earth made himself known to this man, Naaman? Is this a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, men servants, and maid servants? Is this a time for that? No, it's a time when we honor God. It's a time we glorify God. That's what this time's all about. And in verse 27, he said, "Okay, Naaman, Gehazi, you wanted Naaman's money. You wanted his glory. You wanted what Naaman had. Okay, Gehazi. You got what Naaman had. Now," he said, "therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." In other words, if you take part of it, you've got to take it all. Gotta take it all. You want to be like Naaman? Then you take everything. You take the curse along with the talents of silver, the gold, and the changes of raiment. You take it all. You take it all. Now, beloved, there's some people that's got to have this world. They just got to have it. And they'll leave the things of God and leave the truth of God and pursue this world. And they just got to have it. And I'll tell you what, they'll probably get it. But that ain't all they're going to get. What they think they're going to get, that's not the whole, that's not all of it. There's some other things in the capsule too, you see. And that's the wrath of God, the judgment of God. That's a life lived in absolute misery. Some of the most miserable people on this earth are people that's just got enough religion to make them miserable. And who've not got enough to stand firm and to give glory to God and praise God with their life and honor Him and seek His ways and do His will. Now, beloved, there's a lot of lessons here, and we covered them in a hurry. But I do hope that some of these things will register with you and that they'll be a blessing to you as you meditate upon them, as you think upon them. And may God deliver us all from this world and the things of this world, that we might be able to give forth that witness to the Lord and to His glory, His sovereign power that we ought to give. May God own the message. Let's stand and